A very good morning to you. I want to bring you greetings from several people. First of all, bring you greetings from New Life Bible Presbyterian Church from Singapore. I also want to bring you greetings from my family, and then from Pastor Daniel Koo. I know many of you would not know who he is. A lifer should know who he is, right? By the way, he's my brother-in-law. Okay, and who did I speak to this week? Well, I spoke to several people. I spoke to Reverend Lee Hock Chin, yeah, and he sent greeting to all of you. Now, we have technology, and technology is a wonderful thing. I just called my family early this morning, all right, and I spoke to my wife, my children, they were all at home, and my granddaughter too, okay. And it kind of made me feel very comforted, you know. While talking to them, it's like I'm just around the corner at home and talking to them. And it kind of close up the distance. We are about 11,000 kilometers away, you know. But we are like, say, 11 kilometers away. That is wonderful, isn't it? Okay. It kind of helps. I remember some 16 years ago when I first came to New Life, there's no such technology. And you want to call and you got to think, wow, it costs so much to call home. You know. Anyway, we are thankful for this, but technology should be used wisely and used rightly in a sense. Now, some weeks ago, Dr. Scott Pearson spoke on the book of Job, and he shared on chapter 1 and 2. That was prior to my coming. So last week when I came in and I saw, hey, he preached on the book of Job, and I prayed. I said, should I continue on this book and develop some messages from the book? And I thought, it is good, okay, that I could continue on the book that Dr. Pearson started. Okay, and he told us about the suffering of Job, okay? And in fact, his message also highlighted on the character of Job. And he tells us that Job had a very unique character. Basically, he's one that fear God. And that is important, okay? We ought to fear God. Now, what is to fear God? I hope we got it right. It is not a fear that, you know, if I don't do this, God will punish me. No, it's not a slavish fear. It is a fear out of honor and love for God. Okay, I fear my parents not because they are austere. I fear them because they are my parents. I love them. Right? So that is how we should fear God. And that is the man Job. Now the thing that I like about Job and what is said of Job are these words. You know, when the wife says, curse God and die. Okay? Then, of course, not the words that, you know, she said to the wife, you are a foolish woman, not those words. The Bible says that God, that Job would not sin with his lips. He would not charge God foolishly. Now, those are the words which I think are great. Okay? Because many a time when we face challenges in our life, we do otherwise, all right? We ask God why, and then after that we say, God, why don't you answer me? Why didn't you grant me my request? And then unfortunately, we have people also step out of line with God. We say they depart from God. Now, I hope we are not like that. We are like Job, you know. He would not sin with his lips, and I like that. And I thought, Dr. Pearson had well analyzed the character of Job. Now this morning, I want you to see his three friends. Right? And the three friends were mentioned in chapter 2 briefly from verses 11 to 13. But if you want to study the speeches of his three friends, it is a lengthy one. You'll be from chapter 4 to 31. Now I won't be able to cover this amount of literature in a message today. Okay, but I want to briefly bring out certain things to help us to see his three friends. Now, before that, I want to say this. Job's suffering is unique. It is unique not because of the extent of his loss. Right? We know he lost his children, he lost his properties, he lost his servant, and then finally, he suffered a terrible boils on his body. Okay? And that's the extent of his suffering. But I want you to take note of something else. And that is unique in his suffering. That his suffering came about when there was a confrontation in heaven between God and Satan. And I think it was also mentioned by Dr. Martin. We are told in chapter 1 verse 6 that one day the sons of God, who are the angels, came to present themselves before God. And then Satan came along. Okay. Now, there are many things about the spiritual realm which we do not understand. But from this passage of scripture, we do see that when the angels came to God, Satan was found in their midst. Alright? Now, I would believe that the sphere is not in the heaven, because Satan has been cast out of heaven. Alright? He must be outside of heaven. Okay? And so, Satan was present. And then, God told Satan about the man Job. The thing is this, he actually praised Job before Satan. Okay. But then Satan says, God, you have set a hedge around him. You protected him. You blessed him. Look at all that he has. Of course he praised you. Right? But just strike him with trials. Okay? And then Satan had this thought in him. Take away all his possession. And then Satan said to God, you see the reaction of Job. Now I want you to read chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And when you read it, okay, God knew that Job would remain steadfast. God knew. Alright? In that sense, God has faith in Job. Job has faith in God. And Job kept his heart right. Though going through terrible trials in life, he remained steadfast. He did not sin against God. So God knows. So when you read those verses, you know that, you know, God knows. So God says, go, try him. There's only one thing you cannot do to him, and that is to take away his life. Okay? Now I want you to know that our life is in God's hand. Right? Sometimes we fear our life, right? We fear because of illness. We fear because of the dangerous position we are in. Okay? Are you fearful of a dangerous position you are in? If someone asks me, he says, Pastor Lim, you want to go to London at this time? You know, a few crises here, you know. Yeah. I say I was here in March. I told them that, you know, the people here are resilient. And I think we have God who is with us. Okay. So our life is in God's hand. That's the most wonderful thought. Right? So if you are suffering any infirmities, know this. Okay, in 2004, I had a mild stroke because it's just a transient ischemic attack. I thought, oh, I'm going to have a terrible stroke, you know? Yeah. And I struggled for a week. It was after a week when I come to term with this truth, that life is in God's hand. Okay? And I learned to commit my own life to God. Then I live life normal. Each day, trusting God. And here I am today after, say, 13, 14 years. Right. So remember, our life is in God's hand. Okay, we want to come to the three friends of Mr. Job. Okay. Now we are told in chapter 2 verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. For they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Okay. Now, their intention was good, isn't it? They come together and their intention was to go and comfort Job. Now, we need men like that. Like that. Okay. Who says, somebody needs comfort. Let's come together and let's go and visit him and comfort him. Okay. So, they started with a good intention. And then, when they saw the trials of Job, they were dumbfounded. They did not realize that, you know, Job has gone through that terrible, terrible crisis. Of course, we can understand, okay, in those days you had no phone, you had no internet, right? You heard from someone telling you, Mr. Job is suffering. Okay, now I do not know what kind of suffering they heard, you know, but they will imagine, he lost some children, you know, and then now he's sick. Probably that's about it. Okay, the extent of it they do not know. And when they were in Job's presence, they realized the extent of his trials. And we are told in verse 13 that they sat down with him for 7 days and seven nights in silence. There was no exchange of words. Not with the three friends. Not the three friends with Job. Right. So we want to see, you know, how taken aback they were by the suffering of this man, Job. And then in chapter 3, Job began to speak. So Job told them about his suffering. Alright? And then the reply from these four friends came in chapter 4. They took turn to speak to Job. And then they make certain conclusion. Now let me just put it simply with these words as their conclusion. Okay. That is, Job had sinned and this is the punishment of his sinful life. Okay, that is their conclusion. I'm making a summary here. Now, have they taken effort to understand Job's suffering? Now, if we study chapter 4 to 31, we find that they spoke, they gave their speeches, one after another. In between, Job tried to explain, you know, no. I did not do this evil. I did not commit this sin. But they were not interested. Okay, the next person will say, no, I think you have done this and this is the result. God is punishing you. Okay. That is the summary. And then in chapter 16 verse 2, the Bible says that these three friends are miserable comforter. Right. A term that we use. A very miserable comforter. Now what is a miserable comforter? They are one who adds grief and trouble to the body and mind of the person. You know, instead of bringing him comfort, which their original intention was, but now they add grief and sorrow to Mr. Job, right, by making this assumption that Job had sinned. Okay, now, in times of need, do we want such a friend? Obviously not. So, in studying Job's three friends, I want you to know that when we are trying to help someone, okay, it is not right to make a conclusion and then, based on that conclusion, react to the person's suffering. Okay. Now, I know sometimes suffering comes as a result of sin. Okay. Now, we are living in a fallen world, and our nature is fallen. Okay, from the time Adam and Eve sinned, all right, our body start to deteriorate to the point of death. Now, this is a fact. Okay? And then, in fact, Job himself says that man born of a woman, his days are full of troubles. Job chapter 14. And that is right. Okay? Because we are living in this world and our days are full of troubles. I do not know if anyone here can say that, you know, up to this point in time, I have no troubles. You know, I'm born and everything is okay, I'm okay up to now, everything is good. No, we all have troubles. We have affliction of the body, and sickness. Alright? We do have. And when we grow older, the afflictions get more. And that's a reality. Okay, so I say suffering comes as a result of the world that we are living in. This is a sinful world. Okay? Secondly, because of our sin. But don't get me wrong. Okay? Because that will be a wrong idea when we say, ah, because you sin. You see, God punish you. Okay? Now, Eastern ideas, philosophies, tend to think that way. Okay? That is how Job's friend thought. Okay, right away when they saw his suffering, in their mind is this guy had sinned terribly, so he's suffering in this manner. Now you remember in John chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus and his disciples met a man who was born blind, and then the disciples asked, Lord, who did sin, this man or the parents? So you see, their concept is this, that because someone sinned and it results in the blindness of this man. And this man was born blind. In other words, it could not be the man's sin, but the parents' sin. Okay? But we know that in that chapter, the Lord says, neither the parent nor the man sinned, but that the work of God may be manifested. So we often say that God's glory may be manifested. Okay, and we are seeing this true. You know that many who suffer physical disability from a young age, and they see God's goodness in their lives. Okay? They see God's blessing. They don't see that there is a curse. So coming back to Job, his friends had this oriental mentality, which is wrong. Okay, and I want to come back to what I've just said, that, you know, when we suffer, please do not think that, you know, God is so ready to punish us because we sin. Right? In fact, God is ready to forgive us. But we also need to realize that sometimes, because of our disobedience, okay, we end up in affliction. I remember a man who was a drug addict. You know, from the age of 15, he started to take drugs. And then when he was 19, he was high on drugs, and then he jumped from his grandma's apartment. That's in Singapore. Okay, I think high up. I can't remember how high. Okay, and he did not die. He landed on top of a car, suffered multiple fractures. Now, God is merciful to him. He's alive today, he's married, he has two children. Okay, but of course, he's paralyzed, waist down. And he realized that it was, and he said this when he came to share in our mid-autumn gospel meeting. He said this. He says that, you know, the suffering I went through was a result of my sin in those early days. So you see, if we do not heed God's call to repentance, then we may end up suffering in that manner. Right? But in a very normal circumstance, God is merciful. God wants to forgive. Alright? So, coming back to Job's three friends, there's another thing I want you to see, is that much of their speeches are correct theologically. In other words, they say is correct theologically. Now, I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 8. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have sinned, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Okay, and then we have a parallel passage in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. Let me read to you. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you see, these two passages are parallel in that sense. Huh? So what is said in chapter 4 verse 8 is correct. Right? Biblically correct. What you sow, you shall reap. Then Eliphaz said to Job in chapter, says to Job this. He says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now, there's a tinkle in our mind, right? That this verse is found in the New Testament. It is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 6. So say the same thing. So they are right. Okay. Now, then it brings to us this truth. When we are trying to help someone who is going through tremendous suffering, right, quoting scripture is good. But quoting it without feeling is no good. Okay, now you say, what if a person sinned and now he's suffering because of his sin? For example, he's a gambler and he gambles away his money and now he is experiencing poverty. Okay, no food. And he says, deserve it, right? Now, even if he's a person is going through that great suffering, remember, we want to help the person with feeling. Our intention is to help him to repent from his sin. And not to add miseries to his suffering. Remember the word miserable comforter? Miserable in the original language means to add grief and sorrow to the body and mind of the sufferer. Now, we don't do that. Okay. If the Lord Jesus Christ showed compassion to the lost multitude who rejected him and finally said crucify him, then our responsibility is also to show compassion to those who are going through suffering, though he may be suffering because of his sin. So I want to say a few things about the three friends and tell you why they are miserable comforters. Number one, they are unfeeling, they lack feeling. Okay. And think this is the worst thing a person can show towards a person in trials or suffering, right? Okay. Do you want to go and see a doctor and say, yes, what do you want me to do? Okay, why do you come to see me this morning? This doctor starts off in this manner, you know? And then after that says, okay, this is your problem, take this medicine and you will be well. I mean, there's no feeling in his treatment of you as a patient, right? So I'm trying to highlight how the friends treated Job. You know, there was no feeling. They start out by saying, this. The result is you have sinned. And then when Job tried to defend himself, the next person says, no, you must have sinned. Okay, and this is the result of your sinning. Alright. I want you to look at one. Look at Eliphaz. And in his speech, there is sarcasm. Look at chapter 4, 3 to 5. Job chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Now what was he trying to say here? Now he's saying this. He says, Job, in the past, you have been a great person, you know. You comfort those who are suffering, alright, and then you say kind words to them. You strengthen those with fever, knees. Okay, and then in verse 5 he says, now you are suffering. Okay. And you become so dismayed in your suffering. Now where is that positive attitude that you have, you know, in the past? Now I want you to see that in these few verses here, Eliphaz spoke to Job with sarcasm. Alright? He's saying, last time you're like that, why are you like that? You know? And I read a commentary, he puts it very straight, you know. He says, You are of no use now. So they spoke to Job and there was no feeling in their hearts. Okay. Now I want to repeat this, all right. If you have the intention of helping someone, okay, do so not merely out of intellect. You know? Yeah, I have some biblical knowledge, so I'm going to quote to you these verses. Do this and you'll be well. Now we know that many a time when someone goes through trials in life, it is not merely quoting a few verses. You know, I've come to the point that I think that sometimes I do not need to say anything, but by putting my hand around a person who is suffering speaks more than the many quotations from the Bible. Is that true? I think it is true. Right. So it's easy to say, the Bible says this, do it and you will be well. Right. But we realize that when we do that, there's no response. Why? Because the person who hears you reading from the scripture, the thought is this. This person has no feeling in his heart. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Okay. But when I put my hand around him, I may not fully understand him, but in his mind, he thinks that I am making an effort to understand him. Okay. One day I met a friend. We graduated from Bible school together. After graduation, he left. In other words, he did not continue in the ministry. And then I met him. And then I was thinking, you know, what am I going to say to him? And then I remember a senior pastor who says this to me, says this to us. He says, you know, these people, they leave the ministry for the world because they love the world. So my immediate thought was, this guy loves the world. So I'm going to tell him that he sinned against God, loving the world. So I was harsh talking to him. Okay. And of course, this person did not take it very well. He was very angry, and we parted very sour. Some years later, for some reason, I had to take a break from the ministry. I took a break from serving God. Break in the sense that I wasn't in full time. Right? I mean, I was still serving in church. And then when I took that break, the thought in me is this: I hope no one will judge me, you know, for taking that break. Okay, I hope people will understand why I had to take that break. I not only took that break, I actually went to work as a civil servant. So I hope no one will judge me for that. Okay, and I start to realize, you know, when someone is fallen, and if I want to help him, I want to help him with feelings in my heart. I want to be gentle. I want to restore him. But this is lacking in the three friends of Job. Now, the second problem with them is this, that they were unjust. They were unjust because they accused him of sin without evidence. There was no evidence. Right? Now, the question is, from the reading of chapter 1, in what way did Job sin? No. Okay? When his children ate and drank, we are told that Job prayed for his children, offered sacrifice on behalf of the children. He feared that his children would sin against God. It tells us that Job was a very mindful person, mindful that, you know, he must not sin against God. Okay? And so the three friends started to accuse him. Now, at first they start with very general accusations. Eliphaz in chapter 4 verse 7 says this: "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Now, in simple terms, he's saying, if you are experiencing trouble, it is because you deserve it. You see, the conclusion is always that simple. Okay, you're suffering. The reason is you experience it. Now, I want you to see that Job did not deny the fact that, you know, sometimes sin brings about suffering. So Job says, "I know it is of a truth, but how shall man be just with God?" Chapter 9, verse 2. I know, dear friends, you're saying it's true. How can a man be just? Now, we are made just not because of our work. Right? We know that. Okay? The just live by faith. The just is made just because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to realize this. So what Job was appealing to his friends was also a theological one. Okay? If you claim that I have sinned, okay, then who will make me just? Who will make me righteous? God. Okay. So at the same time, he appealed to God. Then his friends accused him of being a worse sinner than others. You know, he says, if you are suffering more than others, then you must have sinned more than others. Okay. Bildad says this to Job. He says, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine." See, because you sin terribly, so God has snapped the light out of you. See, and Zophar says to Job, says, "You have oppressed the poor and left them destitute." He even accused him of taking away other people's property. That is in chapter 20, verse 19. So you see, from a very general one, you sin. What sin? Okay, later on they say, this is your sin. Now, they are accusing Job of robbery, taking away properties of others. There was no evidence. Right. I believe Job worked hard to gain what he had. Obviously, Job denying this sin. Okay. And listen to his defense. Turn to chapter 9, verses 11 to 17. Chapter 29, verses 11 to 17. He says this: when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cry out, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. I break the jaws of the wicked. I pluck the spoil out of his teeth. You see, in these few verses, we see that Job did the reverse of what the friend accuses, who accused him. Right. He helped the widow. He reached out to the poor. And that's what he did in his lifetime. Okay. So, his friends were unjust. No wonder the Bible says they are miserable comforter. Thirdly, they were undiscerning. Okay. The third mistake they made is one of the biggest. They confuse a general truth with an absolute. It is generally true that the godly prosper. Okay. Generally true. The godly will prosper. But then from the scripture, we do see that the godly do suffer. Now, David, King David, you know, when he was writing Psalms, there was a point in time that he was struggling, you know. Why? Because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he saw the godly, and they were suffering. And then he says, how can the ungodly prosper and the godly suffer? He says, until the word of God came to him. Then he realized the end of the wicked. Okay. Now, very often, we envy the prosperity of the wicked. We see the temporal. We see what they enjoy now. But we forget that at the end, they are going to suffer lost. Tremendous loss. Worst thing is, they are lost in eternity. Okay. Now, we may not have the world's good. But let us be very contented because we have a blessed hope. We have eternal life, a secure eternity purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. Such a wonderful thought. Have you thought of that? What do we see? The temporal or the eternal? May all of us here be able to see the eternal. The Lord Jesus himself was a godly man. But he suffered. He died. He died on the cross. He died a cruel death. So God may allow the godly to suffer so that his work may be manifested. Lastly, I want to tell you that his three friends were ignorant. Right? They thought they knew all the factors that were involved in the suffering of Job. They concluded Job's suffering is caused by sin. But in actual fact, they were very ignorant. There are many things they did not know. In particular, they did not know about the heavenly confrontation. Remember at the beginning I said that there was a meeting between God and Satan. And this is something that they did not know, obviously. And for that matter, Job himself did not know, right? Because it was not said to Job that God allowed Satan to afflict him. And though he did not know, he continued to trust in God. And that is what we must do. Okay? So these friends of Job were ignorant of these things. And yet, they spoke as if they know much. So, people asked me, after I took a course in biblical counseling, he says, what is the best method in biblical counseling? Obviously, the best method is the Word of God. That's why it's called biblical counseling. Okay? But, in fact, if you want me to sum up in one word, it's this. The word is this. Have a feeling for the person's suffering that he's going through. And sometimes, you don't have to ask too much. Why? What happened? You know? Obviously, we want to probe. We want to ask why. But asking why too often may not help. Okay? But by being present with the person, by visiting him, by being around when he needs someone, that is the best way. So these people were ignorant. Now we can think of many other characteristics of his friends, but I just want to mention these four for our contemplation. Let me conclude today's message. Today there is a teaching in some churches that is detrimental to the Christian faith. The teaching is this, that Christians must be healthy and wealthy. You heard that teaching? It is called the prosperity gospel. In Singapore, we have the mega churches teaching that. Okay. So, you believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He is very powerful. Okay. And remember when he spoke, the lame walk, the blind sees. So, Christians should be healthy and wealthy. Now, this is a wrong theology. Okay. I said earlier on, yes, a general principle is God prospers the righteous. But whenever we think about prosperity, our immediate thought will be wealth and health. Right? A lot of material possession. But that is not what the Lord meant. In fact, the word prosper in the original language means he will pave the way smooth for you. That's it. Okay, it did not come with the promise of material wealth. God will pave the way smooth for you. So you trust God, God will pave the way smooth. So that in whatever you do, you will see that you will be able to do it smoothly. And that is the promise of God. Okay, so coming back to what I've just mentioned, okay, I say that the theology or the doctrine of being healthy and wealthy because you are Christian is not scriptural. Okay, Job was a very godly man, but he suffered tremendous loss. But of course, at the end in chapter 42, we are told that his wealth was restored to him. Okay? And then he lived for a few more years, and I believe God bless him. In some ways, his health was restored. But don't be surprised if one day God tests you in terms of your wealth and health. And if God does test you, I want you to know that he will be able to grant you grace to overcome the difficulties. What we need to do is to trust in God. You know, I always feel that if God has not allowed testing in my life, I will not know how to trust him. If I'm healthy every day, I'm okay, you know. What is to trust God? I wouldn't know. But sometimes along the way, God allowed me to be tried. I say, yeah, I must now hold on to God, you know. He is my security, my assurance. So I hope we all learn from Job to hold on to God as our security. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the man Job. We can learn so much about his character and his trust in you. And we also want to see his three friends who lack understanding in his problems and said things that cause him more grief. Lord, help us. And when we try to help someone, that we will be very careful in what we say and how we reach out to the person. Bless us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.